Welcome to the Arkansas Baptist Women Podcast. This year, we are focusing on what it means to be an Arkansas Baptist woman, a woman who loves the Lord, lives on mission for the gospel, is present in her calling, is trained and equipped to lead, and is sold out to Jesus. I'm excited to talk about life, ministry, and our relationship with Jesus. So grab a cup of coffee and join the conversation. Hey, sweet friends, it's Andrea. I hope that your day is off to a great start. I'm so excited to bring content from Leadership Collective to the podcast today. If you were in the room, you know that it was a special day as Kelly King joined us to talk about ministry to women and how we can be effective in our ministry planning. On this episode, we're going to talk about why ministry to women is not just nice, it is necessary. So I want you to just really listen and think about how you view ministry to women, how you view women in the Bible, and then also how you're living out New Testament principles in your leadership, in your life, in your local church. So enjoy this episode of Arkansas Baptist Women as we talk about ministry to women with Kelly King.
So we moved to Nashville 7 years ago and just really felt like the Lord had opened this door. And there's a lot of reasons why He opened that door and how He opened that door and made it so perfectly clear that's where we were supposed to be. But Oklahoma is just home. Like, you know how that is when you have been in the same place for a really, really long time. And so our hearts were always like, we made several trips on I-40. I have my two children are in Oklahoma. My parents, Vic's dad, who passed away last year, he was in Oklahoma. My sister, his brother. I mean, there were just reasons. And so we knew at some point that we would go back to Oklahoma. We thought, well, we'll retire there someday and we'll be back with our kids. But last year, the Lord started just prompting this church that I had actually, it was the church that Vic and I got married in. And they called me and they just said, our women's ministry, leader has left and we'd love for you to put your resume in. And I was like, thank you, but no, I don't think that that's gonna happen. And I knew their women's minister, she was a friend and doing a great job, and I'm sad that she wasn't there. And I started saying, well, I'll find someone for you. And so I would email people and I'd say, you need to apply for this church. It is a great church. Like, why do you not want to be at this church? And people were like, I just don't feel that, Kelly, I don't feel that. I'm like, so, after a while, God just really got a hold of my heart, and He was like, I think you need to put your name in. Mm-hmm. And so, just that transition, and I could spend a lot of time telling you how God affirmed that for us, but moving back into the local church ministry has been such a blessing, and God is opening new doors. So, I'm saying that because I want you to know that I'm where you are. I'm not speaking to you today as the Lifeway ministry specialist who is saying, hey, here's how to do this. I'm going to talk to you as someone who's now in the trenches with you. And the things that I'm learning as I'm back in the local church and the joy of doing that, it is one of the greatest joys. It really is. But there have been times over the last several years that I have heard people say, I don't like women's ministry. And I always think, what did they do to you? What happened? And I just, I've wondered that, and I came across this blog a few years ago, and it was why I hated women's ministry. And I'm like, okay, sister, what is wrong with you? So I find this blog. In fact, she's taken it down. Like, I can't even find it because people ask me all the time, where is it? And I'm like, it's not there anymore, but I have a copy of it. So, you have a copy of it too. The internet lives forever, I'm just saying. But I understood what she was saying. She starts off by saying, there's something about women's ministry that really annoys me. And she said, I couldn't put my finger on it. I was an RA at a Christian university, and people would say, why do you not like women's ministry? She said, I don't know, I like discipling girls, and I like planning events, I like, being involved, and I like serving, but there's something about it that I can't put my finger on. She said, I don't really necessarily like the book of Ruth, and I don't really like Proverbs 31, and please don't make me sit at a tea with pink doilies, And I thought, I'm reading this, and I think, now churches, maybe even still today, feel that way. And I kind of have to go back over the kind of the modern history of women's ministry, because I've really been, I grew up with that. I mean, I look at the last 40 years, and as a young married woman, I came into a church that they had a pretty vibrant women's ministry, and that's what they called it. But this was a time in church life that programs were very much the norm. You had a singles ministry, you had senior adult ministry, you had a men's ministry where they ate weird things, and then you had and then you had women's ministry, and you sat around really pretty tables with really, really pretty centerpieces, and you prayed for missionaries, and you heard an inspirational story from someone that maybe used a Bible verse. And so there was something that I do think that we didn't quite get right when we were doing that. And I didn't see this as a bad thing. In fact, I don't think it was all bad. I got to know older women in my church. I got to meet new friends. I got to serve in new ways. And so it wasn't that it was bad. They helped me navigate marriage, and they helped me. I mean, I think about as a new mom, as I'm asking questions. One of the women who was kind of a mentor to me is now in the church where I'm serving. And she probably has no idea. I did tell her this one time. I said, you probably don't remember the Easter that I couldn't afford a new dress, and you came over to my closet and you put together an outfit for me because I couldn't afford it. And she's like, I have no recollection of that. And I was like, I know, but to me it was important. And I still remember the phone call the day that I was trying to potty train a 2.5-year-old, and it was not going well. If you've been there, it's their days. And I just said, we have gone through so many wet clothes today. And she was like, quit stressing out about this. I mean, she just encouraged me. And so, you know, when we think about women in the church, and we think about, is it nice or is it necessary? I want to propose to you today, and I really like to flip the term women's ministry into ministry to women, because we do tend to think of women's ministry as a program in the church. And when we flip that, there is a reason that we all minister to women. There is a calling for each one of us to do that well. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. I think that God has designed us as women to be a necessary part of the church. When you look at the local church and you see that more than half of the church is made up of women, we have essential roles. When you look at church history, we have been missionaries, evangelists, helpers of the poor, disciple makers, prayer warriors. Those are essential things. We know from the Gospels that women were the ones who were present at the cross. They were the ones who anointed Jesus' body. They brought the spices to anoint his body, and they were the first ones to realize that the tomb was empty.
Amen.
They were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And women in the early church history, they also didn't always, sometimes when you hear like women's ministry, I don't like it or whatever, this isn't a new thing, guys. Women have not always gotten a favorable response throughout history of women in the church. There was a guy, his name was Celsus, and he was a second century detractor of the faith, and this is what he said. He said that the church only attracts silly, mean, stupid people with women and children. He also had a contemporary, Bishop Cyprian of Carthage, and in one of his writings he said, you know, Christian maidens are very numerous, and it's very difficult to find Christian husbands for all of them. Does that sound familiar? I mean, how many of you in your church know a lot of single women? And there's just not a lot of great single Christian guys out there, you know? I mean, not that that God has designed marriage for everyone, but I'm just saying, women have always really been attractive to the gospel. You can also go back in history. You can find a North African church during the Great Persecution that was around 303 to 313 AD. And what they have found when they kind of excavated some of the findings of a raid. They found 13 pairs of men's shoes versus 47 pairs of women's shoes. That doesn't mean that women bought more shoes. I know we get a bad rap for that. They found 16 men's tunics versus 82 women's tunics and 38 women's headdresses. There were more women believers in that North African area that was persecuted and raided than there were men. And then when you find the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine in 337, you can find that there were 40 Christians in the senatorial class. Of those 40 Christians in the senatorial class, 2/3 of them were women. Women have always been drawn to Christianity. They have. And part of this is even just because Jesus elevated the role of women. When we see his conversations with women, when we see his love and care for women, the disciples, the followers that followed him that were women. I think it's important, and even today, even when we look at the number of Christians that are reported today, this was a few years ago, one report said that across the world, about 33.7% of adult women identify as Christians versus 29% of men. Women play an important part of the kingdom. If any of you played sports or you have children who've played sports and they kind of grew up in maybe in the school system, you probably experienced what it was for your children to be on the JV team versus the varsity team. Varsity team gets a lot, don't they? They get the resources, they get the cheerleaders, they get the snacks, they get all the good things, right? JV teams usually get second-rate uniforms, they might get the not the greatest times of their games, all those kinds of things. They don't get the crowds, but they're just not elevated like the varsity team. And sometimes I believe that we look at women in ministry to women in the church as the JV team and not the varsity. So today I want us to consider how you are part of the varsity team and why and what we need for you and your women in your church, and how we've seen what women are already doing in the church. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to look at several places in the book of Acts. And in your handout, I've got just some very basic notes, and you can write in there some of the things that as we talk through this. As I look through the book of Acts, it really does give us a picture of the importance and the necessity of women during this time. And the things that we find of these women are still very, very true for us today. And the very first one I want to talk about is that ministry to women is necessary because there is a call for women to pray and a call for us to be spiritual mothers. When you look at Acts 1, even in the beginning of this book, what we find, you can start in verse 12. Here's they are returning to Jerusalem, all the disciples, and they're getting to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, and Luke is giving us these names of these people. And then in verse 14 he says, they all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The local church needs women who pray. We need to be united in prayer, and we need to be role models. We need to be spiritual mothers and spiritual sisters. I am so thankful for the opportunities that God has given me to serve alongside some incredible women and incredible men. And when we are united and focused in prayer, that's where the power is. A prayerless ministry is a powerless ministry. How are your women praying? And even if you don't have physical, biological children, you have the opportunity to birth a lot of spiritual children even in my church where I've just started, we have a lot of senior adult women, and it's really easy for me to gravitate towards them. They are very loving and very easy. But I also know that I have a lot of young moms in my church that it's going to take a little more effort because they don't really know me, right? They're really busy. They've got a lot of things going on. But yet I know they come to me or they ask me. Or I went to a Wednesday night group that met at a restaurant, and these are young moms and they're reading the word together. And the conversations that we're having to just encourage them as a spiritual mother in that moment. You do that for them. You do that. I'm sure that and when you think about your own spiritual heritage, there has probably been someone in your life that's been a prayer warrior for you. Maybe you don't, but for me, I was just talking to Deb, we were talking about our mothers. My mom's 82 years old. She's not in the greatest of health. She's not even able to go to church right now. She's had some falls. It's been really hard for her not to be part of her local church. And yet, I know that every morning, she has her Bible open. She has her list of people she's praying for. And she's spending time with the Father. And I know that one of the people she's praying for is me. What a model that is. I want my own children to know that I'm a mom, that when I get up and I spend time with the Lord, that my thoughts are, I am praying for them as well. You have a responsibility to do that. It's part of our legacy to be prayer warriors. And you see prayer as this consistent theme throughout the book of Acts. It was not just this one time. Decisions they made, the things that they did, as they called people out, there was a continual presence of prayer. So I want you to consider, how are we praying in our churches? How are our women praying? Is it important for them? Second of all, I think women's ministry or ministry to women is necessary because we have a specific call to serve others. I love this particular passage in the book of Acts. And just this story, when you look at chapter 9 and you look at the city of Joppa, we find this really interesting little story starting in verse 36. There's a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. For some reason, we don't name a lot of our daughters Dorcas anymore. Not really sure. But Tabitha seems sweet, doesn't it? It's not always the first flattering of names, but I love that her greatest eulogy was when Peter comes to the scene. And I even find it interesting that there were two men who went to go get Peter. I think that says that she probably influenced them too. They knew that Tabitha's work was really important. I think they knew her deeds. And you see this, that she becomes sick and she dies. And they place her in this room upstairs. And when Peter comes, what do we see? That all the widows approached him weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter kneels down. He sends them out of the room. He kneels down. He prays. And he tells her, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. Why would God allow her to be raised and resurrected in this? Not so that she could make more clothes. We knew of her deeds. We knew the way that she served. But it's also, this became, in verse 42, this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Yeah. Don't you know that was the heart of Tabitha? But yet, her ability to serve others, it's a testimony of the value of women in the early church. And when you look at church history, we do look at women who have fed the poor, they have adopted abandoned children, and we serve others. Even in the early church, when you see early church hymns, I've read that people have they said it was the little girls that you could hear singing that had been abandoned and were orphaned. And mothers took, they were taken to the homes of people that were Christians because they knew that they would take them in when others wouldn't. That attitude of serving. Think about your church right now on any given Sunday. Tomorrow, if the women didn't show up, would there be a little chaos happening in your church? Probably so. On any given Sunday, I see women serving in a variety of ways. They might be greeting at the door, or welcoming others, or teaching classes, or changing diapers, a myriad of things. And we get so hung up on what women can't do when they can do almost everything. And we can serve. And it's really the heart of Jesus. I saw her on her social media yesterday. She said, the word leader is only mentioned a few times in Scripture, but the word servant is mentioned multiple hundreds of times. When Jesus said in Mark 10, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We serve not to get glory, right? We serve because we do this out of obedience and to point others to the glory of God. That's the heart of our service. And so it was no surprise to us when we did the research at Lifeway. We surveyed 1,000 women in the local church, as well as 800 women's ministry leaders. So we had two different kind of surveys. One were women in the church, in evangelical churches, and 800 that were women's ministry leaders. I'm going to focus on some of the leader stats later this morning. But within this 1,000, within this big group of women who said that they had a ministry to women in their local church, that almost 1 out of 4 said that they're, because of their women's ministry, they were able to serve. That was one of their top priorities of their involvement in church, was so that they could minister to others, so that they could serve within their church. That was a priority for them in their ministry. And 3 in 10, 30% said that church accomplishes more service in the community because of its ministry to women. And 28% said that more serving gets done within the church. If you want to see progress in your community and in serving others, then a good active ministry to women can help foster that. Last Saturday, a week ago, I went to, it used to be a homeless shelter in downtown Oklahoma City, and now it's really more of a, it is a residential center for women who are going through addiction programs, and they are going through classes. And I joined a group of about 10 of the women from my church, and we set tables just like this. And I watched women from my church. I just sat back and observed. I wasn't in charge of anything. I didn't teach a study. I didn't do anything. I was just there. But I got to see the women in my church open God's word and encourage these women. They didn't act like they were any better than any of these other women. They just loved them and served them. They brought them goodies. They fed them lunch. And they just had good conversations about Jesus. And I see that over and over and over again. In fact, my watch was going off just a few minutes ago, and I was like, what is going on? Who's texting me? And it was a group message from the women in my connection class, which I still call Sunday school. Sorry, I'm old. And they were all meeting up to go to the pregnancy center that's near our church. Totally different group of women. If you're leading the ministry to women in your church right now, you probably don't have to create new ways to serve. You just need to connect women to what's already happening. Because I guarantee you have women in your church that are serving in different places. But do the women in your church know that? Do they know the opportunities? Do they know where they can connect? So if you're leading, it's up to you to help make those connections, because that's serving the community and serving within your church will grow disciples. Huge. Third thing, that ministry to women is necessary because there is a call for women to share our faith. Each one of us has the responsibility of sharing the gospel. I want to show you one little bitty verse in Acts. We don't talk about these girls very often, but if you look at Acts 21, start in verse 7. You see the team, and there's, it says, when we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea. So they come to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, if you remember Philip, if you know your Bible stories, Philip the evangelist was the one who saw the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, explained the gospel, baptized him there, and was teleported to somewhere else, right? Miraculous story. Have you ever wondered what happened to Philip after that? Well, apparently he ends up in Caesarea, and apparently he marries, and he has four daughters. None of them are married. Can you imagine you were raised by this guy who, you know, you heard that story about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we hear that Philip's the evangelist. So these women, these four daughters, when we talk about them being prophets or prophesying, they were sharing the gospel, okay? Can we just not, like, they were not pastoring a church. They were not an elder in the local congregation. They were just sharing the good news. And mostly probably to out people who would maybe not have the opportunity to hear it from anybody else.
Right.
And again, if you try to dig into church history and maybe some of the other writings of church historians, we can find that at least three of these daughters lived into their 90s. And they became a source of information for the early church fathers that were researching and transcribing and wanting to know everything that happened in the apostolic church while the apostles were still living. And they had a front row seat. So when you look at church historians like Papias and Eusebius, they make mention of these daughters, and they talk about the information that they were able to give those who were writing our New Testament. You and I, today, we benefit from the knowledge of Scripture because it contains the inspired record of divine apostolic tradition. We are indebted to the daughters of Philip, who were gifted with prophecy and passed down their knowledge of the early church. And yet we tend to just gloss over that little verse, don't we? Philip the evangelist and his four. You know, I'm going to tell you this. This is a side note. This is not in my notes. At Lifeway, when we hear men kind of starting to talk about women and women leaders, women in church, da 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 da, you know what we start praying? Give them daughters who love Jesus. Give them daughters. And I have seen God do that. I mean, I have a good friend who's a pastor in Owosso, Oklahoma. He was the first guy I ever worked for. He's always been a champion of women in doing ministry. But he has two really strong daughters. One of them feels really called to ministry. And he calls me and he's like, what do I do with her? What do I tell her, Kelly? How do I tell her to serve? And I'm like, Chris, make the way. Pave the way. Pave the way. Maggie, you paved the way. Maggie's watched you. She loves the Lord. I think that we raise up daughters. We raise up those daughters. And you can even look even more into church history. The women who were scholars and philosophers and apologists. Now, we don't always talk about Catholic saints because we're good Southern Baptist girls, so we don't always talk. We don't know the Catholic saints. But can I just remind you that before the Protestant Reformation, the church was Catholic, okay? So we didn't have a Southern Baptist church. But in the second century, there was a young woman. It was Catherine of Alexandria. She is the patron saint of scholars and philosophers. And she allegedly debated 50 different philosophers and won them all to Christ. And her reward was that she ended up in prison, condemned to death. And while she was in prison, led hundreds of people to the Lord, and at the age of 18, was martyred on what we now call the Catherine Wheel, which was a rotating firework of a wheel, and that's how they killed her. She led hundreds of people to the Lord as a young woman. One of the things that came out of this research, and it was not one of the top things, but it was one of the things that stood out to me when I started looking at the details, and I was like, I think this is significant, was that when women described their ministry in their local church, 30% of them said that they are more competent to present the gospel because of women's ministry. I think that's something to talk about. What pastor in the state of Arkansas doesn't want to see baptisms and see people come to know the Lord? Your state convention. They want to see people come to know the Lord. So why do we think that women's ministry is just a nice thing and not a necessary thing? Share their faith. 28% said that they feel more confident to invite women to church because of a ministry to women. I think that's significant. The fourth thing, ministry to women is necessary because there is a call for women to lead in their community, to give generously, and live hospitably. I think one of my favorite women in the book of Acts, well, I've got a lot of favorites, but you know, we all have our favorites, but I do love the story of Lydia. When you look at Acts 16 and you look at verses 11 through 15, you find that as this woman who is a seller of purple, that we know that she helped not only plant the church in Philippi, but she likely helped fund the church financially. She was a woman of means. She opened her home. She showed hospitality to Paul and his team. And I love how scripture says that the Lord opened her heart to respond, and she persuaded Paul to stay at her house. As the first European convert, Lydia's life is a reminder that God uses women of all statures of life. You have women in your community who have influence. They may even have money. And sometimes we're intimidated by that. Can I just say that? Sometimes we don't really know what to do with women attorneys or CPAs or physicians. But as I'm getting to know women in my church right now, man, I want to seek out those women because I know they have influence both within our church and outside of our church, that they give generously, that they live hospitably. I have a university president that teaches my class, and his wife has great influence. I have women in my church who are social media influencers that have hundreds of thousands of followers. And they would laugh you off, but they have a platform to women. And they're called to lead and to give generously, live hospitably. When I worked at my state convention in Oklahoma, our foundation, I don't know, is your foundation offices here? Our foundation offices were in our state convention office. And they would come to me anytime we were doing a women event, and they would say, hey, can we have a few minutes on the program? And I'm thinking, well, and they're like, because here's the deal. We know that if we can get in front of women, they not only give sacrificially, but they also have the ear of their husbands to plan wills and to think about the future, and they can make things happen. And I even look at the history of our, of just who we are, Southern Baptists, and you think about the women who gave so sacrificially for missions and served as missionaries. I'm a product of OBU, the right OBU. I know you have Ouachita. Sherry and I love to pick on each other. I noticed you had a Ouachita even license plate holder. I was like, I'm going to have to get in a form of Baptist one too. But I got the privilege of living in the freshman girls' dorm. It was the WMU dorm. It was built in pretty much the early 20th century. And the stories of why this dorm was built was because women sacrificed so that another generation of women could be educated and could know Christ better. There are stories of women who sold their eggs and gave their egg money towards the dorm. And there was not one contribution over $100 to build that dorm, but it was built because the women of WMU made it happen. And we are indebted to those who gave so generously. Just like Lydia, we give generously and we show hospitality in our churches. We need marketplace leaders, we need educators, we need Lydias in our church. Fifth, I think that ministry to women is necessary because there's a call for women to teach God's word with conviction, with competence, and authority. There is no secret that we are blessed with a lot of women who love to teach God's word, who study God's word, help others understand scripture. I'm a product of people who have taught scripture so well. Whether it's a precepts class or a Bible study fellowship or a Beth Moore or a number of women that I have learned from over the years. And so understanding scripture, knowing how to study scripture so well. Our great example of this in Acts is Priscilla. When you look at Aquila and Priscilla, and you can see in Acts 18 where they join Paul in the church at Corinth. Both tent makers, they shared ministry work as well as their trade. But later in Acts 18, we find this guy Apollos teaching. And he's teaching not with a full knowledge of everything that had happened. And so Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, take him to their home, and they teach him and explain the way of God to him more accurately. If this were today, and in the midst of social media, and there's somebody out there preaching that's not quite right, we don't gently guide them and take them aside. We just blast them, right? I'm so thankful for someone like Priscilla and Aquila who were like, look, hey, let's talk about this. Let's take you in our home and we're gonna figure this out. And it's interesting that Paul often mentions Priscilla before Aquila. And you may not think that's a big deal, but in first century writings, order of names was very, very important. And so most people would tell you that when Paul lists Priscilla first, that she might have been the more ministry discipler. Like she may have been the one who really helped guide the discipleship process. Not that Aquila didn't, but they were very, very instrumental in discipling. And when you see their names mentioned together, I think it's important to see how they work together, even just as a husband and wife. And even, I think it's important to see that even in Romans 16, and if you look at Romans 16, we could spend all day there because there's 9 different women mentioned in Romans 16. He says that Prisca, which was her diminutive name, Prisca and Aquila, risked their own necks for his life. They were bold. Teaching others isn't just a nice side thing. It's a courageous thing that matters greatly for the early church. And I will tell you that when we look at our research, discipleship and Bible studies were prominently mentioned in the research as what encouraged women most in their walk with Christ. And when we asked them which ministry offerings to have, when they asked them what was most important to you, they would say Bible studies are more important than any other activity. 1 in 5 said their own Bible study is helpful for spiritual development, and another 10% said that group Bible studies in their community are most helpful in their spiritual development. When we get women into God's Word, it transforms. I like to use the words encourage, embrace, and echo, because I think that women, when we minister to women, we encourage one another. That's huge. But we help them embrace who God is, their relationship, by knowing Him, by knowing His Word. That's primary. But we don't stay there. There are no constipated Christians, okay? If you're in God's Word and it's not changing you, if you're not echoing God's heart for the world, if you are not doing something with it, then it's not worthy. But it is. We cannot not be changed when we get women in God's Word.
Thanks for listening. I hope today's episode helps you embrace the full, free, abundant life that Jesus provides. Don't forget to follow, like, and subscribe to the Arkansas Baptist Women Podcast. If you would like more encouragement to help you grow in your faith, visit our website at absc.org/ABW. Come back next time as we continue to talk about how we can worship, grow, connect, serve, and share together. I can't wait to talk to you soon.